Welcome to the Botkin Basement. I certainly wish that we were in the Elam Sanctuary instead of in my basement. And we all pray, I think, that God will soon enable us to safely gather again together. But let's pray as we begin this sermon. Open our eyes, O Lord, to hear your word and to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills that we may serve you now and always. Amen. When I was about 19 or 20, I went with some other students to O'Hare Airport in Chicago in order to walk up to strangers and tell them about the gospel. We were going to use a little pamphlet that had been written by Bill Bright called The Four Spiritual Laws. Maybe some of you remember that little booklet. More than 50 years have passed, and now I remember nothing about that day except my fear. I tell you this because it's something that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter. I came to you in weakness and with great fear, he wrote. Some years earlier, Paul had traveled to Corinth to tell them the good news about Jesus. And looking back on that, what he remembered was his fear. This is not how we usually think about Paul, the great missionary who took the gospel into the heart of the Roman Empire. We think of Paul as bold, as strong, not as one trembling with fear. But yet, that is his description of himself as he journeyed to Corinth. Why was Paul afraid? Maybe he was more like us than we thought. In that case, maybe we need to ask ourselves, why are we afraid to talk to others about Jesus? Do we fear what someone might think about us? Do we fear how they might label us? Do we fear that talking about our relationship with Jesus might damage our relationship with someone? Do we fear that we might not know what to say if the conversation got into some difficult areas, maybe biblical, theological, or philosophical questions? Are we afraid that we might fail in our attempts to help another person put their faith in Jesus? Some commentators often see that as a reason for Paul's fear. Certainly, fear is no stranger to us. We know it well. It's part of our lives, something we live with. Another thing we know is that fear sometimes speaks to us as a friend, and sometimes it speaks to us as an enemy. Fear can be a friend when it keeps us out of trouble. Certainly, that was true for me in my teenage years. 2 years ago, a few weeks before COVID shut everything down, Wendy and I were hiking in Zion National Park in Utah, heading for a summit called Angel's Landing. We came pretty close, but as we reached the last stretch, we turned back. It was fear that made us turn back. I still regret that we didn't make it to the top. We missed the view, and we missed the opportunity of experiencing that joy that comes with the accomplishment of a goal. As we finished the hike, that fear felt like my enemy, and I was angry. Angry at the enemy, angry at myself. What we didn't know that day was that 17 people have died on that hike. Maybe fear was our friend, given our age and the baggage that comes along with being older. Bad knees, for instance, bad balance. The point I want to emphasize is that fear is our enemy when it keeps us from doing something good, something we want to do, or something that we should do, maybe helpful in our own lives or beneficial to the person that we're loving or caring about. Fear that stops us from some good is our enemy. Our focus will be on one particular enemy this morning, the fear that might keep us from sharing the gospel with other people, which is the best thing that we have to offer them. Two reasons come to mind regarding the importance of sharing the gospel with others. First, it's our job. Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples. That means we talk about the gospel. Second, it gives us an opportunity to choose to receive, it gives someone else the opportunity to choose to receive the best gift that God has to give to them. The question before us this morning is, how can we overcome the fear of talking to people about Jesus? I believe there are answers to be found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, as Paul, acknowledging his own fear, shared his thoughts about the gospel. I pray that we will be encouraged by this letter to the Corinthians to share the gospel with the people we know and not allow fear to hold us back. I want to explore four possible fears related to talking about Jesus or the gospel. First, we might share that the gospel won't make sense to the people we're talking to. I wonder what Paul might have said to that. Something like, yes, Exactly. It won't make sense. But don't let that stop you. He might add, I don't know Winnipeg, but many in Corinth thought that the gospel was foolish and madness. I didn't let that get in my way. We begin our scriptural exploration in chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And later in chapter 1, Paul wrote, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul recognized that the gospel, which he described by two phrases, the message of the cross and Christ crucified, didn't make sense to Jews or Gentiles. However, he didn't stop telling them about it because he was convinced that the gospel of Christ embodies both the power and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in its beauty and perfection, and the power of God in its efficacy. The gospel that we have been given to share with others is not good advice about living. It is the power to give a person a new life. Yet Paul said this good news sounded foolish in the ears of the audience. Why? Because the gospel he shared was centered on a cross and the death of a man on that cross. Without the cross, Paul had no good news to share with others, and neither do we. Without the cross, Jesus would be merely one of many interesting and fascinating teachers who taught good principles for living, and our world history is full of men like that. But Paul told the Corinthians about a crucified and risen Savior, Jesus, who died on a cross. He probably knew people who were eyewitnesses to that death. He also knew about the resurrection, for he himself had had a dramatic and powerful life-changing encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul's gospel was the message of the cross, and he knew this message wouldn't be easily accepted by Jews or Greeks. He had been raised in both cultures and had been taught by some of their best teachers. He knew that for both audiences, the story of Jesus crucified might be dramatic, might be interesting, but it wouldn't be good news. It would sound foolish. It would sound like insanity. Crucifixion, you see, in that day was the ultimate penalty. It was originally reserved for slaves, rebels, and certain criminals, the worst of criminals. For people in that culture and time, Jesus died a criminal's death. No wonder they couldn't see that as good news. Gordon Pugh, who taught at Regent in Vancouver for 16 years, gave us this analysis. One may have a Messiah, or one may have a crucifixion. One may not have both, at least not from the perspective of human understanding. Messiah means power, splendor, triumph. Crucifixion means weakness, humiliation, defeat. A crucified Messiah is a contradiction in terms. Paul was sharing a message that made no sense to Jews or Gentiles. Both groups were scandalized by the gospel message. As Gordon Fee put it, no mere human, in his or her right mind or otherwise, would ever have dreamed up God's scheme for redemption through a crucified Messiah. It is too preposterous, too humiliating for a God. The fact that the message of the cross was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews didn't stop Paul from telling it. He pressed on, as we heard him say, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. Don't be afraid that the gospel won't make sense in our time or place, because it won't for a lot of people. But let's not allow that to keep us from sharing it. It's the best news we have. The story of God's rescue plan, as Paul wrote, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God was pleased. What a beautiful description of God. God's pleased to save us. Here's a second fear that might keep us from sharing the gospel with others. The fear that we don't have the skill needed to communicate the gospel. What might Paul say to that? Yes, exactly. You don't have the skill. Don't let that stop you. Look at the opening words of chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul knew that the advance of the gospel into the Greek and Roman world was not going to be a success because of him. And we should acknowledge the fact that our success in sharing the gospel with others has very little to do with us. It is the Spirit of God working through us, speaking through us, that is essential and crucial. The gospel takes root and changes lives because of the Holy Spirit's powerful activity. God's Spirit, however, uses ordinary people, people like us, people like the Corinthians. Paul invited them to take a good look at themselves, and thus for us to take a look at ourselves as well. We are the people God's Spirit wants to use in advancing the gospel into the world. Let's follow his thinking. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Just ordinary people. That's what they were, that's what we are. But Paul's emphasis is less on our being ordinary and more on God's plan to use ordinary people like us to advance his gospel. But God chose the foolish things, Paul wrote. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God will use those who are willing to tell others about Jesus. He uses nobodies. He uses weak people. He uses people like us. One commentator wrote, God has not chosen only those whom the world counts foolish and weak. He has chosen those who really are foolish and weak in this world. When we are willing to share the gospel with the people around us, and once we get our head around the fact that we're just ordinary people that God wants to use, then we can be ready to start. The Spirit of God will use us. Paul even suggests that he will give us the words we need to communicate the gospel. As he wrote, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. It is such a joy when you're talking to someone about Jesus and you find yourself saying things that you never would have thought to say. And you say, thank you, Lord. This must surely give us confidence that can overcome our fear that we won't be able to communicate the gospel. Now let's consider a third fear that might keep us from sharing the gospel with the people in our lives, the fear that the people that we talk to won't understand the gospel message. And by now, you know what Paul would say to that. Yes, exactly, but don't let that stop you. It is the Holy Spirit who enables people to understand the message. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and can't understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The same Spirit who gives us the words to use also enables the hearer to understand those words. Of course, what they choose to do with that message is quite up to them. The bottom line is simple. The process of sharing the gospel makes us simply instruments used by the Holy Spirit. Let's consider the fourth fear. Fear of a culture that seems to be less interested in Christianity than it once was, and in many parts of the world is antagonistic towards anyone who still wants to be a follower of Jesus. Our Western culture has become much less Christian in my lifetime. It seems like we have more obstacles to face when it comes to sharing the gospel than we did when I was young. There's more hostility towards the church and towards Christians than even a decade ago. People are losing their jobs because they profess to be followers of Christ in some places. But that doesn't mean that we should give up on our calling. Being disciples who make disciples. This is our identity as a church, and it's our calling as individuals to tell the gospel to other people. To do our job, maybe we need to change our strategy. I think this is a picture of Rembrandt, of Paul. In the 1950s, when Bill Wright gave us the four spiritual laws, we were encouraged to lead with our words. We might go up to someone and recite the first law. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's less likely to work today, I think. We need to go back to a strategy articulated in other parts of the New Testament. We need to lead with our lives, not with our words. The old axiom is appropriate. Actions speak louder than words. The way we live with others is an effective way to begin our communication of the gospel. Jesus articulated this strategy in these words, "By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Our love for other people is an opening for us to tell the gospel. Paul talked about his role in taking the gospel to the city of Thessalonica in the letter we call 1 Thessalonians. These are powerful words. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how," and this seems to be key to their getting the gospel with this power and conviction, "you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Now, Peter also encouraged us to lead with our lives. He wrote, 1 Peter, "Even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." You might call this the strategy of a questionable life. Live a life that prompts people to ask you why you're different, why you live as someone who has hope. But how will they see their lives if we're invisible to them? Paul's words are powerful. We lived among you for your sake. We need to be connected with other people if we're going to share the gospel with them. Where we work, in our neighborhoods, we need to have strong relationships so that people can see who we are in Christ Jesus. We have an opportunity these days especially. Peter said, if someone asks you about our hope, the word hope used by Peter doesn't mean wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't rain. Hope this big blizzard doesn't come. It's a confidence in something or a confidence in someone. That's what hope means. So when someone asks for a reason for a hope, they're really asking, what makes you confident? The answer is, well, what enables me to face an uncertain future is my trust in a God who has rescued me and is making me a new person. That's my hope. I trust in God. If they show interest in that answer, then you can tell them an account of your relationship with God. Tell them your story, how God rescued you. Tell them your story, how you're learning to live in a relationship with God, how you're learning to serve Him. Tell them the gospel story of God's love and the story of the cross. Now, this pandemic has given us an opportunity. We live in a time of fear like nothing I can remember in my lifetime. We are afraid of all kinds of things in this COVID time. In this time of fear, we can show people our confidence in God. Yes, we're careful. We take care of our health. We look out for others as best we can. We do the best we can with our resources and jobs that aren't working right sometimes. But we trust God. We put our faith and confidence in Him. It's also a time of incredible division, when there's a lot of accusations, some name-calling, people divided, friendships divided. What we need to do is look like people who have learned how to love our neighbors as ourselves, even with our differences, different opinions, different ideas. It's a good time to let our lives be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, I wrap up with this. The stakes are high. They're very high. As I began, I said there were two reasons for sharing the gospel. The second reason, you'll recall maybe, is it gives someone an opportunity to choose to receive the best gift that God has to give to them. Now, then Paul went on to describe every person as being in one of two categories. They are perishing or they're being saved. There's no other, according to Paul. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's gift is that means by which what Jesus accomplished on the cross rescues a person from their own destruction, beginning with their own self-destructive activities. It's our opportunity and privilege to be used by God to help people accept this gift. The stakes are high for them, either perishing or rescued. If we step out in faith in God, the Spirit of God will help us say the right things at the right time. He will use us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us the message of the cross to share with others. The message about the death of your Son is a life-giving message for those he died to save. Thank you for entrusting the message to share with family, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. May your Holy Spirit help us to live godly lives as we trust you. Help us to communicate with others the reason for our hope. Help us to trust that the Holy Spirit will use us. Amen. From Paul's letter to Thessalonica. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.